All right, good morning, everybody. So, excuse the computer glitch. That's what happens sometimes with this thing, but it's good when you have your old school Bible with you. I think next time I'm coming, I'm going to make sure I have my physical Bible with me. At least that one, the power can't go off. Okay, so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to carry on from where we stopped last time. So we've been looking at a series called How Did I Get Here? How Did I Get Here? Now, this is the third installment, and the theme of the series is that everyone has a vision for their life. And I said vision is not a big word that we might think, oh, it's the corporations, it's the big companies that have these meetings and they say, what is our vision for the year? What is our vision for next year? And they plan. So we think vision is restricted to a lot of these big companies or big organizations. But what I highlighted to us on the first time was that every single one of us has a vision, whether we realize it or not. And I looked up the dictionary definition of vision, and it's very simple. The dictionary definition of vision that I got says vision is thinking about and imagining what you want your future to look like. Vision is thinking about and imagining what you want your future to look like. Vision is you thinking about what you'd like to do in the future. So if at any point in time you've ever thought, this is what I'd like to do next year, this is what I'd like to do 2 years from now, then you have a vision. So even children have a vision. I want to be this, I want to be that, or I want to, you know, establish this, or I want to do this next day or next week. So we all have vision. So the challenge now is this. Where does vision come from? And I said that we're going to be looking at three sources of vision. The first one that we looked at was vision that comes from popular culture. That is, vision that comes from what is trending. And we looked at the story of the prodigal son, and we saw in that story in Luke chapter 15, we saw in that story that this boy was driven by vision from popular culture. He wanted to achieve, he thought his life wasn't going in the right direction. He wanted to, in quote, enjoy life in a particular way. He asked his father to give him money, well, his inheritance, and he blew it. But at the end of the day, he found out that the vision that he had, which was informed by popular culture, led him to a place that was unfulfilling. It took him to a place that was sad. It took him to a place that he wasn't expecting to be. He thought that, wow, I'll have a good time, and by the time I've done X, Y, and Z, I'll have enjoyed life. But when he actually got there, he realized that, man, this is not what I expected. So popular culture is one source of vision. The other source of vision we looked at last week was, you might have a vision of, well, a vision that has come out from your own desires as well. So the second thing we looked at was this, vision that comes from yourself, but excludes God or puts God in the back burner. And we looked at the story of a man. This man, we looked at the qualities of this man. He was a good man. He worked hard. He was blessed by God. But at the end of the day, this man forgot that one day he would come face to face with God. He wasn't looking at eternal things. He was looking at the present, here and now. And again, where his vision took him was not where he expected, because the Bible says that after he had worked so hard, he passed on. And God was now asking him, all these things that you worked hard so hard for, but you've excluded me in it, where has it gotten you? Do you understand? So we look at that source of vision. But today, we want to look at the third source of vision. God as the source of our vision. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. And what I want to mention is this. God has a vision for every single one of us. But I realize that he usually has to deal with certain things in our lives so that we're able to align with the vision that he has for us. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, God, in that portion of scripture, said to Jeremiah, he says, look, I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you, plans to give you hope and a future. So God has a plan for every single one of us. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, he goes on to tell Jeremiah there that, look, before you were born, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, he says, before you were born, I knew you, and I ordained you to be a prophet. And Jeremiah was now telling God, look, me, a prophet, I'm a young boy, I can't even speak. I can't do all these things that you're talking about. And God was a bit stern with him. He said, you will do exactly what I've called you to do. The same thing we see with Moses in Exodus. God calls Moses, and Moses is like, I'm a stammerer, I'm this, I'm that. So we see that even though God has a vision for us, and we want to, as believers, come through that vision, we've heard Pastor Benson preach saying that popular culture can give you vision, and you're like, no, popular culture is not going to give me vision. You've heard me speak about you coming up with vision for yourself. And you're like, okay, no, I don't want to do that. I want to make sure I achieve God's vision for myself. Which brings us to the third part, which we're looking at today. Even though you might be excited about fulfilling God's vision for yourself, or even though you might be interested in fulfilling God's vision for yourself, there are certain things that God has to deal with in your life and in my life so that you can fully enter that vision. A lot of these things are so subtle that we're not often aware of them. Do you understand? Man, you guys ate too much jollof rice yesterday. You're like, if anybody dozes here, I'm going to ask you to take the rest of the sermon. Don't worry, I was guilty about that myself. I think after everybody left yesterday, sorry if you were not there yesterday, I think maybe at midnight, no, just before midnight, I said, man, I need to pray and I need to, you know, just clear my head a bit. But to do that, man does not live by bread alone. So I went, I think I'm going to delete this part from the message so my senior pastor in London won't hear this one. I went into the kitchen, I got this jollof rice thing, put it in the microwave with loads of chicken, got Coca-Cola out of the fridge, by the way, I'm not meant to be drinking so much Coca-Cola, and that's what I did last night, but don't tell anybody that. All right, so we're at a point where, all right, we want to know what God's vision is for. We want to follow God in our lives. We want our lives to make a difference. But God still has to sort some things out with us that we might not be aware of. So those are some of the things that we're going to be looking at this morning. And we're going to look at a very peculiar story of a woman that the Bible refers to as the Samaritan woman. The Samaritan woman. If you turn with me, please, to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. So, it tells the story of this woman that Jesus meets along his journey. I'll start from John chapter 4. I'll read verse 1. Now, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Verse 4. Now he had to go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria or Samaria. So what we see here is this. Jesus is in a place preaching, and a lot of things have happened. Then the Bible makes a point here. It says he needed to go to Samaria. Why did he need to go to Samaria? He needed to go there because there was a woman he had to talk to. There was a woman he had to talk to. Now, why is this important? Why is that phrase important? He needed to go to Samaria. It's the same way that God has been speaking to every one of us. God shows up at your house and he whispers to your ears. God shows up at church and he's tugging your heart. God is always looking for every single one of us. The Bible says that Jesus needed to go to Samaria. He needed to go there because he had to talk to this woman. The same way God has been talking to you and I, he talks to us on Sundays like this through his word. He whispers certain things in our ears. There are certain things that appear to us sometimes. And these things might appear in form of thought. Oh, how I wish I could do this for God. How I wish I could know God more. How I wish I could do X, Y, and Z. God whispering to you. So the Bible says he needed to go to Samaria. So he now comes across this woman when he arrives in Samaria. And I'll read. So, verse 4, John chapter 4, verse 5. He came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, being tired as he had been on a long journey, sat down by the well, and it was about noon. It says, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Because his disciples had gone to town to buy bread. So Jesus is sitting there by the well. There's no one there. And this woman comes. And he asked this woman, because it was a well. In those days, they didn't have, you couldn't go to your tap. Like, oh, I need a drink, and just open the tap or get a drink from the fridge. They had to go to a physical well where they drew water from. So Jesus sat by the well, and this woman came. And he asked her a question. He said, "Please, can you give me some water?" So he starts the conversation with her. Then Jesus begins to address certain things in her life, which are often present in our lives as well. So Jesus knew that, look, this woman, I need to start with her from where she is and take her to where she needs to be. Do you understand? So he didn't just come to her and say, "Look, you are this, you're that, this is what I want you to do. I mean, stop wasting time." No. He knew that if he did that, she wouldn't get it. So he started from where she was and began to ask her certain questions to highlight certain things. We're going to look at a number of things that Jesus highlighted in her life. So Jesus asks her, "Give me a drink." And the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." So the first thing she had was she was prejudiced. She was prejudiced. And Jesus was like, "Can I have some water?" And the first thing she responds to him with is, "Hang on, why are you even talking to me at all? Jews don't have anything to do with Samaritans. Why are you even asking me the question at all?" So she was prejudiced. There was a certain stereotype that she had in her head. She, in her head, said, "Look, as a woman, this is how my life is meant to be. As a Samaritan, and you as a Jew, we don't have anything in common. This is what society says about us." So she was prejudiced. Now, I looked up the dictionary definition of prejudice. It says, prejudice is a preconceived opinion that is not based on reason or actual experience. Prejudice is an opinion, a preconceived opinion that is not based on reason or actual experience. So the first thing that Jesus had to highlight in her life was prejudice. So what does that mean to us? What that means is this. You and I, whether we realize it or not, we have certain preconceived ideas about ourselves. So what are some of these preconceived ideas? Some of these preconceived ideas is to be used by God or to be useful with God, I must have gone to Bible school. To be useful, I must be able to quote the Bible from left to right. Now, am I saying these things are bad or wrong? No. I'm a woman. I can't preach. I am shy. Man, to be able to speak and preach the Bible, I must have been a Christian for like 20 years. I must know this. I must know that before God can make or have anything to do with me. Man, I'm a bad guy. Or, man, do you know, I met one girl. When I was at the city center, one of those days, I think that was like a couple of years ago, we had our stand there in the city center in Bristol. And I was just talking to people about God. And I met this girl. I said, how are you doing? Our church is there. You know, what do you think about God and all that? And we began to talk. And as the conversation went on, she said, after she listened to all I said, she said, Pastor Benson, I totally understand everything that you've spoken about. I have no doubt about it, but this is what my life looks like. I do this, I do this, I do that, and I don't think God can be interested in someone like me. Let me go and sort myself out first. Then I will come to God. And I told her, look, if you could help yourself, if I could help myself in that context, then what do we need God for? What do we need God for? What do we need God for? So the first thing that Jesus was dealing with in the life of this woman was prejudice. And we said prejudice is a preconceived opinion that is not based on fact or experience. It's just something that we think in our minds that to be useful to God, I must be like this. I must not be doing this. I must be doing this. And we disqualify ourselves from the purpose of God. So as I was saying, the first thing that Jesus had to deal with was her prejudice. And I said prejudice is a preconceived idea that we have about ourselves and about other people. So this girl that I met in the city center, I told her, look, what you're saying about trying to sort yourself out first, that's doing it backwards. Jesus isn't saying you should sort yourself out first. He's saying you should come to him first. Then he will help you. So that was the first thing that Jesus highlighted. But Jesus didn't stop there. He now goes on and he responds to her. Now, the second thing is this. Jesus now says, give me water. The woman says, sorry, I don't have anything to do with Jews and all that. Jesus now responds and he says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Then the woman becomes quite like, what's this man talking about? Maybe she thought by saying that to Jesus, Jesus would just back out and say, okay, that's it. Talk to somebody else. Jesus didn't stop there. So Jesus highlighted that thing to her, prejudice. He now says, okay, if you knew who it was that was talking to you, I'd give you living water. She now switches. And if you look at John chapter 4, the same John chapter 4, I'll read verses 11 and 12. He says, she now responds when Jesus says, I can give you living water. He says, sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and who drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock? All right. So the second thing we see about this woman is Jesus says, I will give you living water. If you knew who it was that was talking to you, you would ask, and I will give you this living water. The woman now switches to it and says, hang on. Our fathers were the ones that dug this well. Jacob, our father, used to drink from this well. So what are you talking about? So the second thing that Jesus highlighted in her life was tradition that was not really gospel-based. So she told him, Jesus said, look, when you get born again, this is what life looks like. These are the things that I can do with you. These are the things that a Christian believer does. These are the possibilities in your life. These are the things that God can do through you. And she cuts Jesus off and she says, hang on. No, Jesus. The things that our fathers taught us, this is not the way you do church. You do not do church in a studio like this. Can you imagine on social media, someone passed a comment. You know, people pass all sorts of comments. And the person was something like, a church in a dance studio? A church in a dance studio? You know, when people ask, oh, Pastor Benson, where'd you guys meet? I'm like, oh, we meet just off Fishponds Road. And they're like, where? Sometimes I'm even not embarrassed. Like, I say we meet in a place called Bristol Dance Company. And you can see the look in their eyes like, man, are these guys a proper church or are you guys? So Jesus told this woman like, it is, I will give you living water. God is in you. Yes, we meet in a building to worship God, but that's not what defines you. And the woman said, no. I cannot come to that dance studio that you guys meet in. If you can't meet in a proper church with all the stained glasses and all that, that's it. I'm not doing that. And when I come to you, do you guys sing hymns? We sing hymns, but we also sing other. What? Other what? Do you guys project to the screen or you use old school paper thing? Sorry, we put, no. I do not go to that kind of church. Okay, thank you. How about reading the Bible? You mean I can read? No, when I go to church, my priest reads the Bible. I don't have to read the Bible. I mean, it says, you know, the Old Testament says it's the priest that reads the Bible. We go, if I have any problem, I go to the priest will explain the Bible to me. And Jesus was saying, look, you are a new creature in Christ. God lives you. No. That does not square with my beliefs. I don't want to talk with you. And we might be laughing. I was like, oh, come on, Pastor Benson. That is so extreme. Is it really extreme? Okay. If, you know, as I'm preaching now, right? If I come to any one of you and I say, oh, man, Apostle has just called me. I have to go to London in the next 5 minutes. Can you just finish up the sermon now, please? And I handed the mic to any one of you. What would be your reaction? And if anybody give me wrong answer, I will do it right now. What would your reaction be? They're looking at me like, Pastor Benson, don't even think about it. Don't look in my direction at all. Otherwise, I won't come to church next week. If you don't come, I will come to your house. So, If I gave one of you the mic and say finish, I can guarantee you that you'd have something to say. You'd have something to say. If I said, okay, what have I been saying since I started? You would have something to say. But you might be so afraid because you'd be like, man, I haven't really prayed. I haven't prepared, which is fine. So this woman had a certain mindset of how church should be. And Jesus was saying, no, that's not how it is. So we have traditions that we've grown up with. And traditions are good, by the way. They keep us focused and grounded. But where tradition begins to hold us from doing what God has gifted us to do, then it becomes a challenge. Jesus had to deal with it in the life of this woman. The same way he has to deal with it in our own lives. The same way he's dealing with it in my own life as well. Do you understand? So the first thing was prejudice. The second one was she had these traditional things in her mind that was just not in line with what Jesus was saying. Now, Jesus now goes on and he's still talking with her. And she gets to the point where she says, okay, I think I'm getting it now. And in John chapter 4, verse 15, she says, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming to draw water. So the third point we see about this woman was that there was something in her life that wanted God. There was something in her life that wanted God. God has put a yearning, I believe, in every human being that yearns for him. But what happens is that a lot of people mistake that yearning for something else. That's why you see people who will go into occultism because they think that's where the yearning should take them. There are some people who will go into all sorts of religions. Why? Because there is a spiritual yearning in the heart of every individual. And people often do not know where this is coming from. And people get trapped in all sorts of things, trying to satisfy that yearning. So you begin to see something in the life of this woman that there was a yearning in there. Something about her wanted God. The same thing with us. Something in you and I wants God. Something in you and I wants God to do something with our lives, even if we're afraid. Something deep inside of you is yearning. Something deep inside of me is yearning that, wow, how I wish I could do this. How I wish I could be like this person. Then you shut it down because you're like, that's them. This is me. So we begin to see that there was something in this woman, like there is something in every single one of us that has a yearning for God, but we might not be able to place a finger on it, but there is something in every one of us. So Jesus was doing something to her. Jesus was slowly talking to her and unearthing the layers that had covered her life. He started by saying, removing prejudice. He started by saying, look, this isn't the way the New Testament belief is. And he now began to reveal in her that, look, there is something inside of you. Do you understand? So, there is something inside of you that wants God to do something with. I'm going to be American now. Can you turn to the person who's sitting next to you, please, and say, there is something inside of you that's yearning for God. Follow me on this journey, please. This thing that happened to this woman, we will see at the end. And it happened on an ordinary day. She didn't go to a church meeting. She wasn't even thinking about God at all. It happened on an ordinary day. Like this. So, the third thing is that Jesus highlights to her that there is something inside of you that's yearning for God. The same way there is something inside every one of us. Two more points about this woman, then I'll come to my conclusion this morning. The fourth thing is this, and which was a real kicker for this woman, which is the fourth thing. John chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is this, you have had five husbands, and the man that you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." So the fourth thing that Jesus does to this woman is this. He goes to the heart of a stigma that she had in her life. A stigma that caused her to come to the well when nobody was there. A stigma that people often probably were looking at her and they were saying, "This woman, forget it." A stigma that when she went to the shops, people would probably be whispering and we'd be like, "Is that that woman? Is that that woman that has five husbands?" Maybe she would have attended some churches then. And she'd be like, and he'd be like, please, we're quite strict in this place. And so there was something in her life that was like a stigma. And that was that she had had multiple relationships, five husbands. And Jesus even said, "Look, the husband that you're with now is not even your husband at all." So what do you, you know? Now, why did Jesus do that? Did Jesus do that to tell her you're disqualified? No. Did Jesus do that to say, "It's okay, don't worry, you know, just carry on with your five husbands," and, you know? No, Jesus didn't do that. Jesus highlighted the point to her to let her know that every stigma that is in your life, your deepest, darkest secrets, the things that you're ashamed of, I know about it. Oh, yes. You know, as human beings, we often want to present ourselves in a particular way to other people, which is fine. We want to present ourselves like, "Man, I'm a good person," or "I'm, you know," and which is fine. Oftentimes, there are things that maybe might be going on in our lives or things that we've been involved in that we are totally ashamed of. In fact, we don't even want anybody to know those things about us, particularly if he's in church. I'm like, "Man, I don't want him to know that, you know," and all that. And Jesus understood something. He said, "Look, if you're going to be able to do what it is that I've called you to do, you need to know that I know you." Do you get what I mean? You need to know I know you. You need to know that I know you. Then Jesus now moves a step further. And what Jesus did was this. "Even though I know you, I want you to come clean with me." And whatever stigma it is you have, I will deal with it and you can still fulfill purpose. You can still fulfill purpose. So what does that have to do with us? It has to do with us because some people might think, "Oh, because I have done this or because I am like this, that's the end of the road for me. But Jesus was making a point that that's not the end of the road for you. Own up about where you are, then we can carry on from where you are. Do you understand? Now, the last thing that Jesus now highlights to this woman is this, which is the fifth point. John chapter 4, verses 19 to 20. When Jesus now says, oh, the person you're with is not your husband and you've had five husbands. She now responds, John chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. So the fifth and final point is this. She had a level of spirituality. She knew the songs in church. She knew the right lingo, so to speak. And Jesus said, and she told Jesus that, look, I know that you are a man of God, but our ancestors worshipped God on this mountain. So she was probably a church attender. She knew the songs. She could quote from the Bible. But that was not where Jesus wanted her to end up. Jesus wanted her to realize that there is a difference between attending church. There is a difference between knowing about God and actually having a proper relationship with God. And that was where Jesus brought her to. So what am I saying this morning before I come to my conclusion, then we'll pray. As you're sitting here and as you're going through life, as I'm going through life as well, these are some of the things that God wants to help us with. Why? If you now read on, the Bible says that she told Jesus, I'm paraphrasing, wait for me, I am coming back. She dropped what she was doing. She went into her city and she told everybody about Jesus. The whole city came to hear Jesus and there was a revival. A lot of them knew Jesus in a very short space of time. That's because Jesus removed all the preconceptions that she had in her mind. He removed prejudice to say, oh, I must have done this, gone to Bible school, which is good, done this and all that. He removed that preconception from her mind. So he removed prejudice. He removed tradition. The things that was like, this is how we've always done things. He also highlighted to her that there is something inside of you that is calling out to God. And the fourth thing we looked at was that he dealt with the stigma that she was dealing with, something she was ashamed of. Then the fifth and the final thing was that he made her to understand that what really counts is our relationship with God. Not just knowing about God. And after he had dealt with all these things, in the space of a short time, she was able to fulfill the vision that God had for her. She hadn't gone to Bible school. Maybe it was just a day. She hadn't learned all the preaching moves. Maybe she knew the Bible a bit. She wasn't someone who was perfect. All she knew was this. If I can just believe that God has a vision for me, if I can just believe that Jesus has a vision for me, all I need to do is open my mouth and believe that God will help me to accomplish everything he wants to accomplish in my life. Not by my strength or by my power. Do you understand? So this morning, I just want us to rise up. I want us to rise up and I want us to pray. So what am I saying this morning? We've looked at three sources of vision. I've said that popular culture can give us a vision, like he gave the prodigal son. I've said that we can have a vision for ourselves that puts God on the back burner. And today we looked at the fact that God has a vision for you, and you can enter that vision now. It has nothing to do with what you think about yourself. It has nothing to think of. It has nothing to do with the opinion you have about yourself. It has nothing to do with your knowledge of the Bible for now. You can enter your vision today. And how do you do that? The only thing this woman did was that she embraced the vision of God for her life. She put aside all her opinions. And she said, if this is what Jesus has said, then even though I might not understand the full context of it, I can enter into the vision of God. That's why we read about her in the Bible now. So this year for CFT is the year of God's divine visitation. And as I look at everyone that is standing here this morning, I don't want to sound like a motivational preacher. I see a lot in you the way I believe God sees you. Standing in front of me are people who will make a difference in the lives of their neighbors. Standing in front of me are people who, when the years have passed, we will know that, yes, you guys have made an impact. You've done your best in the context of what you believe God wants you to do. This morning, we're just going to pray a simple prayer, and it's a personal prayer. And that prayer is this: God, help me to see myself the way you see me. Help me to enter into your vision for my life. Every opinion that I have about myself that is not correct, every opinion that I have that will stifle my fulfilling vision as you've made it simply for me, help me to put those opinions aside. So let's just pray this morning. Just speak to the Lord yourself. It's a personal prayer. Now, God, help me. God, help me. Our Father and our King, we just want to thank you. Father, I thank you for your word this morning that just shows us the simplicity of how you deal with us. This woman did not know that she would meet you on that day, but just from one conversation, she was catapulted into the vision that you have for her life. My Father, my King, I commit everyone that is here into your hands, and even those that are not here. Lord, that as your word says in Jeremiah chapter 29:11 and Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5, let every vision, every plan that you have for everyone that is here, and even those that are not here, let it be fulfilled in Jesus' name. Let every prejudice, every tradition that is not biblically based, every opinion, every stigma, every thought that we have that holds us back from vision, Father, remove them from us in Jesus' name. Father, I ask that we will see ourselves the way you see us. In Jesus' mighty name.